Okay. So I'll just share the screen here and then we can actually start inside. Okay, so here we have like this. In front of you on the tables, there's two booklets. One of them is the booklet with the psukim. That's the, yeah, Daisy, the top one. So we'll just have a quick look at some of these psukim. I'll just read, I know we've read them, so I just want to read the first four just till we get an idea. Then we're going to go into the deeper commentaries to understand what's really happening here. Okay, so as we said, Atisa kol ha'eda, so the entire assembly raised up, vayitnu es kailam, and they issued their voice. The yibchu, and it does not just their voice, but they actually cried. Who cried? Ha'am, the nation, balayla, who on that night. Now we did mention, and we're going to see, it's a very, obviously, it's a, that night sounds like it's highlighting a certain night. Which night was it? And we know famously, it was the night of Tisha B'Av. So this was the night that was they cried then, and then it was destined, unfortunately, for so many generations to be a night for crying. Okay, and then what happens? Vayomru, and what did they cry about and what were they upset about? Vayaloinu al Moshe val Aaron. So in English they translate, they murmured. So it's like they were complaining. They were, and we'll see, and we did mention this, and we won't mention it too much, but it seems that some of the talk was very open and public, and they said exactly what they were thinking, but some was very private. And we find that the Meraglim, the spies, the 10 that were saying negative things, actually gathered their own families, and then from that it led to the neighbors, and from the neighbors it led to the people who were a little bit further neighbors and friends and distant family, and slowly these people gathered in the different tents or around the different tents. And the Meraglim were saying negative things. So not all of the things that the Meraglim said were said in front of Moshe and Aaron. Some of the things were said later that night, sort of more in private, in different groups gathering. And that's why you see they started to all murmur against Moshe and Aaron, Kol B'nai Yisrael, the entire nation of Israel. That's why you have the entire nation, because it's different groups happening all over the camp, and everybody gets involved. Everybody's affected. And what do they say? Vayomru aleihem kol ha'eda. And it. So sorry. You know what? I should have had some water. Sorry, Daisy. I'm sorry. Look at this. Oh, forgive me. Just be one second. We'll just have some water, and we'll be able to speak properly. So what do they say? Lu mosnu be'eretz Mitzrayim, halavai, that we should have died in the land of Egypt, right? Oy, or bamidbar hazeh lu mosnu. It's interesting. Either Egypt or in this desert. The worst thing to them is to go into the land. So you see how they're stressing. Egypt would be better. The desert would be better. Thank you so much, Daisy. Thank you. Sorry.
She brought it without you.
Yeah, no, I should have said yes. Thank you. I'm really sorry. So anyways, anything would have been better, but not to go into the land. So already you can pick up. See, the psukim, although they are quite detailed, but they're still missing pieces. But just by the reactions, you could already understand what's going on, how petrified they are becoming. And then they say, V'lama Hashem mevi yisanu, why does Hashem bring us el ha'aretz hazois, into this land, which means specifically to this land, to the land of Canaan, where to the land of Israel, which Hashem is about to bring them. And why? Why are they so afraid? Limpal b'cherev, that we will fall by the sword. Who? And this is also very specific, and we'll see, we're going to go back in a second. Nasheinu, our wives, and they highlight the children. So on a simple level, you could think, you know, you highlight the young children because that brings up, you know, all feelings of compassion. As soon as you say young children are in danger, people start to get like, oh my gosh, this is really bad, you know. But there's a deeper understanding of why they're highlighting specifically the young children. And it seems that they're saying everybody is in danger. What will happen to them is, yihyu lavaz, they will be taken captive. And look here, they say it clearly, halaytayv lanu shuv mitzrayma. It's better for us to return to Egypt. Interesting. Not only is it that they are upset that they're going to be taken into the land of Canaan, but you see how they're highlighting that in their mind, going back to Egypt is even better than staying here in the desert, or definitely than going into the land of Canaan. And it's not that long ago that they left. Sometimes when we have a difficult situation and time lapses, we forget. Or we don't forget, but we, you know, the edge, the harshness, a little bit gets dulled. But here it was such a short time ago, they didn't forget. And the harshness of Egypt was very strong. And yet, you see, so you can see here, the idea is, you can see how petrified they are. You can see what's going on inside of them, and as we'll understand on a deeper level, how their faith is so shaken, how they are so not secure, both in the leadership of Moshe and Aaron, and obviously that reflects their relationship to Hashem. They don't feel strongly enough connected, in that sense that Hashem will definitely take care of them and that Hashem will fulfill his promise. And we'll see what that connotes even on a deeper level. And just one more pasuk. No, okay, let's stop here. And I want to just go back now. And I'm going to scroll down. But if you go to your other sheets, okay, that you have in front of you, because I'm going to show you what we have. What I've done is I've made today a copy of the Me'am Loyes. I know we've mentioned he's a compilation of Midrashim, very beautiful. The Me'am Lesson, Me'am Lesson actually, I think originally was written in Ladino. It's by an Italian rabbi, and it's translated into Hebrew. So I'm just going to scroll down and I'll show you. Just see how he explains it very nicely, and also some other commentaries. But okay, yes, as we said, it was Tisha B'Av. Now, if you look on the second page of that booklet, doesn't matter. If you don't look inside, it's also okay. But the other booklet, I think it's the second page. Yeah, okay. So it says like this, that the people... Second page or third? I think it's your second page, but I'm not sure. Daisy, I don't know. I should really look at your booklets if it's your second or your third page. Do you see a page that has like brackets? Oh, the third one, yeah. Okay, beautiful, that one. Okay, so it says like this. Vayalaynu al Moshe, look, they're complaining about Moshe and Aaron, and this is a very interesting thing. And what are they saying? They're saying that we should have died in the desert. So he says, Divrayim shel hamaraglim nichnesu belibam shel kol Yisrael. This is a very important thing to emphasize, because when we think about it, a lot of times we judge, we say, if we were there, we wouldn't be influenced, right? We think, if we were there and we had just experienced such miracles, we would trust Moshe, we would trust Aaron, we wouldn't listen to these spies, we would listen to Yahushua and Kalev. Look what he says, it says like this, that these words, and we have to understand a little bit more about the words, but what the Meraglim were saying went so deeply, influenced so deeply into the hearts of all of the Jewish people, al yidei ha-tachbulais ha-shoynais sha'asu, through all the different techniques that they used. They used all different ways, emotional blackmail, we might call it, and they emotionally stirred up the people, until the entire nation were complaining about Moshe and Aaron, va'afilu ha-Sanhedrin. This is quite incredible. Even the Sanhedrin. You know the Sanhedrin, they are the chosen, 70 chosen elders, the biggest Torah scholars, the holiest men, even they were influenced by the Meraglim. V'amru, and what did they say? Halevai, v'haynu mesim be'eretz Mitzrayim oy b'midbar hazeh. It would have been very good if we would have just died in Egypt or in this desert, and not to have to face what we are going to face by going into the land of Israel. And then they say, and then as we said, they said, oh my gosh, it wouldn't be better that we should, you know, what's going to happen? We're going to die by the sword. Our wives and our young children are going to be taken captive. And they're going to, right? So he says, Im toimer masha hoya hoya, aval achshav hare anu kfar nimtzaim baderech. So maybe you might think, what are they thinking? Okay, Maybe it would have been better had we stayed in Egypt. But we're not in Egypt anymore, right? We're already out of Egypt. So let's accept, you know, sometimes you say in life, it's difficult. The next challenge looks very, very difficult. But the fact is that that's where you are. And life, we don't go back. You know, you can't go backwards, you go forwards. So we're already out of Egypt, so what should we do? Umatakana yeshlanu, how can we fix it? So that's why, very interesting, the Meraglim were literally, like, they were so clever in this destructive way that they managed, they said, Anu oimrim shahadavar hatayv biyaiser lachzer shuv lemitzrayim. We are telling you that even though that's not the normal way, but the best thing in our situation is to go back to Egypt. Could you imagine? That's how much they were playing on the people. And they seem to have that ability to capture them.
Good scammers.
Oh, very good scammers, a good word. 100%. Unbelievable that they really managed to influence everybody. Now, what do they say? They say, Vayimru, so what, Daisy? And we'll have to, in a minute we'll understand a little bit deeper, but just let's see how he says, Amnam im nachzor lemitzrayim, if we go back to Egypt, then our wives and our children will become slaves again. But what will we gain? Well, we'll gain that we won't be killed. Because if we go into Canaan, they'll kill us. So at least we won't be killed. Slaves is better than death, right? So better that we shouldn't die. And like, we'll just be like we were before. The truth is, what they're really saying also is that for us men, it's definitely more beneficial, because when we enter Eretz Canaan, who are they going to kill? They're definitely going to kill us, the men, because we're going to be the ones who are the soldiers. The woman might just be taken captive, so in a sense, their situation might stay the same. But for us, it's definitely beneficial. But even for the women and children, it won't be worse than in Egypt. And that's why, they said, they all decided between each other, v'amru, so that's why it says, v'kach ichlitu, so they decided, v'amru, ish elachiv, each man said to his friend, to his brother, nitna roish v'nashuv v'mitzrayim, let us return to Egypt. Kloimar, nimne lanu roish v'katzin, and here they go even a step further. It's not enough that we should say to Moshe and Aaron, we want to return to Egypt. Now they're putting certain ideas of how they can actually do it. So they say, let's choose a new leader. We'll choose a new leader, and he will help us, and through him, and by his guidance, he will take us back to Egypt. Shebemakai Moshe nimna es dasan, ubemakai Aaron nimna es aviram, sheshnehem manhigim toivim. Let us, instead of Moshe Rabbeinu, choose Dasan, and instead of Aaron, choose Avira. Remember, Dasan and Avira, those are those two wicked people who play such, they are always a thorn on the side. And here they're again, they're ready to become leaders, and they're ready to take over from Moshe and Aaron. Now we have a problem. So now when Moshe and Aaron sees what's taking place here, now they have a reaction. Now, before we go into their reaction, I just want to share one or two things orally from the commentaries deeper. So let me just, sorry, and then we'll go back into the Midrash and see what's happening here. So we say like this. The Al-Shech HaKadosh says that when we talk about the pasuk that the Jewish people lifted their voices and they started to cry, right? It says that everybody went into their own tent and cried, and then everybody gathered around, as we said, and therefore it became a whole communal crying. Yeah, that's what happened there. Then we say that who are they complaining about? Who are they murmuring about? Mainly about Moshe and Aaron. And it's interesting. What does it mean they're complaining about Moshe and Aaron? So this is a very important thing to realize what's really happening. So on one level we say, Shehayu shluchei hakel, because Moshe and Aaron were the messengers. They were the ones appointed by Hashem. L'haitziyam in Mitzrayim, to take them out of Egypt. U'lahatzilam, and to save them, mikol emas maves, from any danger of death in the desert. And therefore, they were complaining about Moshe and Aaron, and they said, "Va'amru shekol ze nase kedei lesitam biyad ha'emayim." How are they scaring the people? They said, "You know, Moshe and Aaron—they have a scheme. They, as you say, they're scammers, and they have. But the Meraglim were scammers. But they said Moshe and Aaron have something behind that they're not sharing with you, and they are planning to take you into the land of Canaan. In the land of Canaan, the strongest nations are the Amorites." And, or just before you get in, and they are going to destroy you before you even get into the land. So they're really feeding the people this terrible, terrible fear. And also, what we find, and this is a very powerful way of doing it, is that they're making it an us and them. So they're making as if the Jewish nation are on one side, and Moshe and Aaron are on another side. And that Moshe and Aaron are not looking out for their welfare and for their well-being, and they are the enemy, so to speak. So already what that does is, it makes the people more receptive to hear what they have to say, but also makes them want to have a new leader, because they feel that this leadership that they have is not for their benefit. So you see what's suddenly happening here. And then the Al-Sheikh also says, what does it mean, Vayaloinu al Moshe? They murmured against Moshe. Was it only Moshe, or did they have in mind God? Who were they complaining about? In other words, who were they rebelling against? So the Al-Sheikh says, V'loy al Hashem, they didn't complain about God, because they said like this, that Hashem is righteous, and what he does is he acts in a very righteous way. So he punishes those who deserve punishment, and the ones who deserve reward, he gives reward to. So they said, look, when we were in Egypt during the plague of darkness, all the people who were supposed to die, they died, right? So that's fine. But we see what happens. Interesting, they said, Moshe and Aaron, they should be davening for us. Hashem decides certain decrees. But Moshe and Aaron, you're supposed to be our leaders who love us, who care for us, our shepherds. So you're supposed to intercede on our behalf. And we feel, and this is how they're playing it, that Moshe and Aaron now are not looking out for our benefit. They're only doing strictly, like, so to speak, what Hashem says, but without looking out for the benefit of the people. That's how they're playing the emotions of the people to go against Moshe and Aaron. I just want to see. Now, we mentioned the children. I want to mention something that's about the children. Okay, so we say like this, a very interesting thing. When we talk about the children, I'm going to share something beautiful. I just want to find it here. Very, very beautiful idea. It says that, as we know, so then they're about to enter the land of Israel, right? And what's going to happen when they enter the land of Israel? We all know. The land of Israel is a place that they're going to have to spend time in a lot of agricultural activities, a lot of planting, plowing, doing things that have to do with the world. In the desert, we know they're more in a holy space, right? They're separated from the world. So it says like this, a very interesting thing. We have a fascinating thing. It says, when we talk about... I just want to see something. It says, I just want to read you something beautiful. It says, our children will be the spoils of war, right? They're the ones who are going to be killed by the enemy immediately. Why do they specify that? So they say like this. The first reference that we have to young children in the Torah is when Yosef sent bread to his brothers. Do you remember when he sent to the land of Israel when there was a famine? And it says in the Torah there, he sent, how much did he send? According to the children. Which means, right, every person gets how many mouths they have to feed at home. Literally, that's what it means. That's the ratio that, you know, that's the amount that they get. But what does it mean? Our sages say that he sent enough to provide even for the young children. And the language that's used there, what do young children do? They crumble more than they eat. You ever watch children eat? What happens to children when they eat? Forget that the children eat, but the table and the floor and everywhere else gets much more. You think, how much food was there? I gave them so little. How did it become so much? They crumble even more than they eat. What does this symbolize? So it says very beautifully, Chassidus explains beautifully, that spiritually, our bread, as we say, is the Torah. Torah is our bread. And that nourishes us, right? Different people consume Torah differently. Adults, which means somebody who's adult in Torah, means somebody who's mature spiritually, can consume, first they appreciate Torah. So when they learn, not only do they hope mostly understand almost everything that they learn, but because they appreciate it, they review it, and they actually take it in, and it becomes part of them, and it doesn't crumble, so to speak. There's no crumbs around. It's all internalized, and it all becomes part of them. And they don't forget what they learn, and they don't lose what they learn, and they don't misunderstand what they learn. But the less mature somebody is, the younger, so to speak, what happens sometimes, we learn, But very little goes in, and a lot of it is just crumbled all around, so to speak. So that's a child in Torah, right? So the interesting, the spies, they said, we're better off in the wilderness. Because once we go into the land of Israel, what's going to happen? Some of us, see, they didn't put themselves necessarily in that category, but some of us who are not so mature, who do not appreciate the value of Torah enough, will get distracted by the materialism. And that when they get distracted by the materialism, they will crumble much more than they eat. And Moshe Rabbeinu, and Hashem's response was interesting, because he says to them, no, 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 doesn't matter. Even if it's a child, and even if they're immature, I prefer that children sit by the table, have the sandwich, and it doesn't matter how many crumbs they make. I prefer that everybody takes part in the learning, as well as not only everybody takes part in the learning, but we have to take part in the learning even and especially, not even, but specifically while we are involved in the normal material day-to-day life, which is full of distractions, because that's the most precious to Hashem. So that's why it says over here, it's a very interesting thing. And he says, this is what gives Hashem the most joy. But you see how the Meraglim, it's interesting, even on a spiritual level, how they're playing on the minds of the people. Because they're trying to tell them, you think we're only worried about your physical welfare? We're worried about your spiritual welfare. You're going to suffer there. And if you think you won't suffer, think of your neighbor who perhaps isn't as good as you, so to speak, isn't as strong as you, and they'll suffer even more. So don't you feel for him. How could you think that you can enter the land of Israel? So you see, all of this, again, it's playing on them in such a strong way. Okay, so let's see now, continuing, and just want to see one or two more things on this. Yes, let's see how he says. Okay. Oh, so now we also, okay, so let me just see how the Ramban says also very nicely, and this is something very important. So we say that what's underneath it all, so what does it show, all of this, that they're able, the fact that they're even able to affect the people in this way and to influence them and to have that impact, obviously there's some weakness in the people, obviously. And what's the weakness? And this is underlying the whole thing. The weakness is that they obviously, as we say, do not have enough trust in Hashem. We'll see soon that this sin of the Chet HaMeraglim, the sin of the spies, follows a little while, like almost a year later, but it still follows the sin of the golden calf. We know the golden calf, that was pure idol worship, that was clear idol worship. But when we come to the sin of the Meraglim, it's not outright idol worship, but it's subtle idol worship, as we say. Because here they are lacking their faith in Hashem. And this is what's being highlighted here. That's the weakness that they have, and that's what the spies are playing on. That's why they're able to evoke this response, because they feel that weakness. And this is what happens. I just wanted to read you a few lines of the Ramban. He says that Moshe over here, interesting, because some of the things we know about the story is when Moshe repeats it in Chumash Devarim, but it doesn't matter, but it's still, we learn both. So he says, I just want to see Velama, maybe that's right. So he says that the truth is that really what should have happened was, obviously the Jewish people should have been so secure that Hashem is going to go before you and fight for you. So this that they say that your children will be captured and that your wives will be captured, it shouldn't even have had any impact on them, because they should have felt such a sense of security because Hashem had already promised them. And we know we have this promise all the way from the times of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. So they should have felt so secure in their connection to Hashem, and that Hashem loved them, and that Hashem promised, that they wouldn't have been afraid. But they didn't have that, unfortunately. And that's why they were able to become in such an emotional state. As he said, that's what happened over here. Okay. So let's see if there was anything else on these. Mefarshim, yeah, okay. Oh, now another interesting thing we said, that they said, let's choose another leader, right? It's fascinating. So we said before that maybe they wanted to choose two leaders. There's another one of the commentaries that say, when it says in the Pasuk, Nitna Rosh, right? Let us choose a leader. That's in the singular. They said, you know what? We don't want Moshe and Aaron. We want one leader. One. Why? Why do we want one leader? Because one leader has two advantages. First of all, not just one leader, but one leader, Nitna, that we choose, that we appoint. So the first advantage is because we appointed them, as we know, like with our political leaders, well, they're beholden to us. So we can tell them whatever we want, and they'll do whatever we say. The other thing is when there's one leader, it's easier to influence him. If there's two, they can strengthen each other. So this was what they were saying. They wanted this one leader, and this one leader will do what we want and will be able to. Another interesting thing that Chazal say that this hints to, as we're just saying, this actually hints very clearly. This word nitnaraish is similar to what they said at the golden calf, that they want a leader, right? Oh, so this is the concept of idol worship. Nitnaraish, let us make a head. A head meaning whether you say idol worship is an intermediary between us and God, that God is a little bit too removed and we need something here in this world who will look out for us, or it's actually a God of some sort, whichever way, but they wanted a leader that they can look up to, that they can feel secure, showing that they didn't have that sense of security in Moshe Rabbeinu. Now the Pesukim continues, and we read up to Pasuk Dalet. So we'll just continue over here. In Pasuk Hey, it tells us now the reaction of what happens after this terrible, you know, state of events that the people are complaining. So Moshe and Aaron fall on their face, right? And they, where do they fall? They fall on their face in front of the entire congregation, right? Lifne kol kahal adas b'nei Yisrael, in front of the congregation. Okay, why? So first here he says like this. According to the Me'am Loyes, what Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron are doing is they are almost like bowing and pleading with the Jewish people, and they're saying to them, Liman Hashem, like for the sake of Hashem, begging them, Al tasu hara hagdoila hazais, don't do this terrible evil thing. Stop. Like trying to shake them from their terrible state that they're in. Stop. Think of what you're saying. Analyze where you are, where you're going, what you're thinking. Stop. That's one way to look at it. There are other commentaries, I'm going to see over here, that tell us perhaps what Moshe and Aaron were doing when they fell on their face. It's interesting. Vayipal Moshe. So the Abarbanel says similarly that he's begging them that they shouldn't. Oh, what is he begging them specifically? Don't say you want to go back to Egypt. Don't say that. That's words that are the most crazy we've ever heard. And it's like, you know why they fall on their face? It's like when somebody is so despairing, and then Moshe and Aaron are like almost in shock of what they're hearing. Can't believe you're going to say that you want to go back to Egypt. So they fall on their face and they beg them. It's like they're like in such a sense almost of despair. The Svarnu says strongly also, they fall on their face because they say, you don't understand, where you're going now, the way you're acting now, you're not going to be able to return from it. And it's taka true. They didn't, they weren't, right? They
generation, they died.
Exactly right, Rona. They died. They couldn't do tshuva. They couldn't even do tshuva. Like, in other words, the Hashem didn't forgive them, so to speak, and allow them to enter the land. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron realized. They have crossed the line here. This is devastating beyond, and you can see it from the way that they react. Now, the Malbim says also very nice. I want to show you the Malbim. The Malbim says, Poi loy niskar masha amrulam. Here it doesn't tell us what exactly Moshe and Aaron said. It just tells us what they did, like they fell on their face. But later in the Chumash it tells us, it says in Devarim. So it says, they said to Moshe and Aaron, says, don't antagonize Hashem. You've antagonized enough, right? You've gone too far, so to speak. Haidia lahem, shakibush hazeh loyye b'koicham al yedei milchama, because what Moshe and Aaron tells them is, this conquering of the land, it's not going to be because of a simple, ordinary war. Rather, how is it going to happen? It's going to happen b'derech neis, in a miraculous way. It's going to be miracles through Hashem. So what happened? Why didn't they listen to Moshe Rabbeinu after they have just witnessed so many miracles? If Moshe says that it's all going to be miraculous, it doesn't matter that the spies say they're strong. Who cares if they're strong? Hashem already did miracles. It means they know that Hashem can do miracles. So why don't they listen? So he says an interesting thing. Because he says that the truth is that if Hashem wanted them to conquer a land in a miraculous way, their logic was Hashem would have made miracles and allowed them to conquer Egypt, because in Egypt there were so many miracles. The fact that Hashem took them out of Egypt and now was leading them to Eretz Canaan, they thought that meant that the miracles were to take them out of Egypt, but the conquering of the land was going to be done in a natural way. Now that the spies came back and gave this terrible report of how strong the giants, they said, uh-oh, now we're in trouble. If we want miracles, let's go back to Egypt. But to go to the land of Canaan, that we can't do. So you see, it's a very interesting thing. You think, what? Well, how does that make any sense? But we do it also. We compartmentalize. You know, we say Hashem could do miracles for this, but he can't do miracles for that, right? We're very quick to do that. We're very quick to say, this will work out because, well, that's for sure going to work out. Usually we do that with small things. We say, like, the smaller things, like, the small things, well, they're not such a big deal. So who says that? Who guarantees they're going to work out? Maybe I'm meant to have this much stress, right? So it's not going to work out, and we worry about them. Instead of realizing that the way we should live our life is that Hashem runs the world and every single aspect of our life, big or small, in Egypt or in Israel, wherever we are and whatever we're facing. So it's a very important thing. And this is what they felt. They didn't have that ability to separate and to understand that. And that's why they said, let's go back to Egypt. In Egypt, okay, miracles. But Canaan, no miracles. Okay. Then we say like this. Just want to see one more thing before we go a little bit further. Okay. So this is why, this is the idea of Moshe and Aaron falling on their face. Another thing also, perhaps they were trying to do to, you could see that Moshe and Aaron fell on their face. Moshe was almost ashamed now, because now he's going to have to talk to Hashem, and we're going to see in a minute. And he almost doesn't have words. He almost like, what am I going to say? Such ingratitude, such a sense of, and he's so worried, how could it be that they don't have bitachon, that he feels almost like he's going to become speechless, he's not going to have what to say to Hashem. But let's see, before we get to what Moshe says to Hashem, let's see what, how Yahushua and Kalev react. So it says, V'Yahushua bin Nun, the Kalev ben Yefuneh, Min ha'torim es ha'aretz, the ones, they were amongst the spies who spied the land. What did they do? Karu bigdehem. They actually tore kriya, right? They tore their clothing. They were sitting shiva. It's interesting. Their reaction looks even more extreme than Moshe and Aaron's reaction. Why? It's fascinating. So let's see what he says. Kishesh shabu, and here we have very strong language. Estivrei ha'kfira. The word kfira is like, I don't know if you ever heard of an apikoiris. Have you ever heard of apikoiris? Somebody who's... That's right. Very good. Exactly. Agnostic. I don't know the English word. A kfira is a total denier of God and his Torah. This is the language that's used there. When they heard these words of the Jewish people, which they translated not of words just of simple fear, but rather of words of denying Hashem, as we said. Because if they believed in Hashem, they wouldn't be saying these words. If they felt that Hashem was there for them, well, they wouldn't feel this fear, right? So this was words of blasphemy, literally, to them. And when they heard these words, then one of the Meraglim say, Kichazoku mimene, that they're stronger than us. And that means almost that these nations have gods that are stronger than ours. And when they saw that the Jewish people were actually being influenced by these falsehoods, interesting, Yeshua and Kalev had just been to the land of Israel, right? They just saw it with their own eyes. They had been there with the Meraglim. So therefore, and they saw that it was a good land. Right? And they were literally trying to influence the Jewish people until the Jewish people said, we're going to go back to Egypt. So now they tore their clothing. Why? Because they had just been to Israel. And they, in a sense, it's almost like they're more emotionally involved even than anybody else over there. Because to them, they knew how good the land is and they knew what the Jewish people were throwing away. So to them, it was such a harsh, like such a, I don't know what the word is, but it's so, it's like the worst of the worst thing that the Meraglim can do this and that the people can believe the Meraglim and the words that were coming out of their mouths. So right away it evoked in them like almost like they're mourning somebody who died. And it is, it's a dream and it's a, not more than a dream. To them, it was almost a reality that they were going to go in, and here they're mourning. It's like a death of something that was supposed to happen, something so good, and they tear their clothing. And now we see, I want to just check one more thing if there's anything else. Okay. And then we go on and we say that they don't stop. They're still trying. They're still working on it. Look what the what Yeshua and Kalev, actually Yeshua says, Vayeru el kol adas b'nei Yisrael leymar, ha'aretz asher avarnu ba lasura oisa toiva ha'aretz ba'oid ba'oid. Remember, originally they had already said how good the land was, and the Jewish people were crying and screaming and making this whole ruckus, and Moshe's already falling on his face, and yet they're trying one last stab. They give two psukim here. They say to the people, this land that we have passed through, that we have spied, this land is toiva ma'oid ma'oid. It is very, very good. And not only that, but im chafetz banu Hashem. And if Hashem wants us, in other words, if this is what Hashem wants, and Hashem desires us, v'hevi oisonu el aretz hazayis, he's going to bring us to this land. Nasna lano eretz asher huzavas halav u'dvash, he's going to give us this land which is flowing with milk and honey. In other words, here again, they're stressing, why are you losing your connection, your faith, your absolute trust in Hashem? So you can see this is the problem that they're having. That's what they show. Because look, if Hashem wants, it's going to happen. So what's going on? Why are you guys acting in this way? So I just want to see Toiva Aretz. So why do they say the land is good and they say Ma'oid Ma'oid? Because they say like this, what they're trying to do is to contradict, the Arachayim HaKadosh says, they're trying to contradict exactly the words that the Meraglim were using. Because what did the Meraglim say? The Meraglim said that the land eats its inhabitants. So they said, no, this is a very good land. Both the fruits, both the living there, and also that it's a land that it's so good, and it's good in a way where Hashem wants to give it to us. And we know, it's actually, Tevar, it's my Ha'im HaKadosh says, he says like this, even though there are many lands in the world that are good, and not necessarily is Israel, so to speak, the best land physically in the whole world, the most beautiful, or the most fruitful, or the most wealthy with the resources, as we know, not necessarily. He says, there is an interesting thing. Nevertheless, he says, Aval, it's a very beautiful idea. Kol tuv tmidi. Anytime that somebody has constant good, like us, we live in a very beautiful, wealthy, well-run country, what tends to happen is after a while, people tend to take it for granted. Then what happens is, not only do they take it for granted, but they unfortunately sometimes misuse the good that the country has to offer. They use it for their own selfish purposes, and they don't think of the higher good. So that unfortunately can happen. But he says that what's interesting is that in Eretz Yisrael there's a certain safeguard. Because Hashem's supervision is constantly on the land, which he translates as, not only is Hashem's supervision, but the feeling of godliness is so strong there, it prevents us from being ungrateful even when there is so much good. So that's what they're trying to say. Don't worry, you'll be able to withstand. Ha'aretz is toiv ma'oid ma'oid. It's very, very good. Why very, very good? Because it's very good and it has an extra very in that we feel Hashem's presence. So we will constantly be filled with gratitude. So this is the double ma'id, which is a very beautiful idea. Just interesting, because in davening we have the paragraph of ma'idim, when we thank Hashem, right? That's when we express our gratitude. And then when the Chazan is repeating the Shemayna Esrei, we have a little paragraph that we also say. And at the end of that we say, what do we thank Hashem? So we thank Hashem for so many things, and then we thank Hashem, Al Sha'anu Ma'idim Lach. One of the things we thank Hashem for is the fact that we are able to have gratitude. Having gratitude itself is a gift from Hashem. So that realization, that appreciation, that's what he says. Don't worry. Then you're going to tell the people they're going to end up in the land of Israel. It's going to be so good. And then they're going to rebel. No. They're going to feel Hashem. So don't worry. They'll still be filled with gratitude. All these things, they're trying to convince the Jewish people, even at this point, almost at the end. Okay. Mm-hmm. Let's see. Then he says, and that's why he says, that if Hashem wants to bring us, because if you're worried, okay, so all the land is good, the air is good, the atmosphere, the fruits, but don't worry even about the people. Even if the people are strong, Hashem is definitely going to be with us, so we don't have to worry, we will be able to conquer it. Okay, And that's why they say, this is the last part of what they try to convince the people. Here they say like this. They beg them. You can see it's almost like they're really desperate. So Yeshua and Kalev say like this. Ach b'Hashem al timroidu. But, they say, please, like, don't rebel against Hashem. You see over here, you can see again, that what they're doing is a rebellion against God himself. Don't rebel against Hashem. Al tira'u es av ha'aret. Don't be afraid of the nation of the land. So you see the rebellion is the fact that they're afraid. Being afraid shows that you don't trust enough. That's it, this is the key. So he says, why? And here's very interesting language that he uses. Ki lachmeinu hein. They are our bread. We will just eat them up. Sar tzila me'alehem, as we mentioned when we read it in last term, that their shade has been removed. And what is the shade? Simply the protection. They had a righteous tzaddik who lived there, Iyo, if he died. So there's nothing protecting them. And don't worry, v'Hashem itanu, Hashem is with us. Al tiram, don't be afraid of them. Now before we do about lachmen, I just want to show you something that I'm skipping. I just want to go back. I'm going to show you something cute because when it says Sart, oh, it doesn't have it over here. Okay, I'll just share with you. It says something interesting. When it says Sart Sila Me'aleim, maybe it, oh, here it is. Yes, it is. It's right here. He says like this, something very nice. That it's a fascinating thing. The tzaddik that was protecting them died. And what is, why does he use the word Tzilam? Tzilam could mean like a shade which protects, but also just means simply a shadow. So he says that Adam sha'oimed lamus ba'isa shana, somebody who's destined to die that year, tzilai sar mi menu b'lel ha'shayna rabba b'lel ha'chasima. We've just had ha'shayna rabba, right? That was the day before the last days of Sukkot. And we know that ha'shayna rabba is considered the sealing of everything, right? Even though Yom Kippur by Ne'ilah, we say Hashem seals, but really, it's almost like, I don't know, the final seal, the final stamp is put on Hashayna Rabbah, right? Right? That's, we have certain customs. People say the whole tillin at night on Hashayna Rabbah. There are different customs that people have. Some people even have an apple and honey, whatever it is. There's a whole special meal on Hashayna Rabbah. It says an interesting thing. The Medrash tells us, I don't know what this means, but maybe some spiritual people can tell, but if you are walking and you don't see your shadow, if you don't have a shadow on Hashayna Rabbah, that means that you are destined to die that year. Obviously, we're not meant to look after these things, I'm just saying, but to Sar Tzilam, in other words, what he's trying to say is that there's nothing there that's protecting them because their final good is gone. It's definitely gone. Sealed and gone. That's what he's saying. That's what the Yeshua and Kalev said to the Jewish people. You have nothing to worry about. But what does it mean, Kilach Nein? Why does he use that language that they are bread, that we're going to eat them like bread? So he says like this, okay. You know, I just want to read you these words, even though this is not specifically just beautiful, and then I'm going to show you something nice specifically about the bread. He says, Hasar, now, so there's Iyoy, the tzaddik who lived, but there's also, we know that every country has a malach, an angel that's there to protect them, that intercedes constantly on our behalf. It's like the foreign minister of the country in the spiritual realm. Every country has one. And in the spheres, in the spiritual spheres, they're looking out, the angel of that country looks out for the well-being of the country. So he says like this, Hasar shalahem ha-mogin aleyem ilamayla. So their sar, their malach, hu shalahumah hazayis kfar nafal mimadvei gosa. You should know that this minister, he's already fallen from his position. In other words, he doesn't find favor in Hashem's eyes anymore, right? He has no, he's not able to come to the, you know, to the heavenly parliament. He's not, he's banished. Okay. The lochein al tiram, so therefore don't be afraid of them. And he says, Ein lochem mimal lefachein, you have nothing to be afraid of. Me'achar shasar shalachem, because your sar, who is our angel, but we don't have an angel. It's Hashem himself, and he lives forever. V'im HaKadosh Baruch Hu, iman of Hashem is with us. Ein anu choshishin b'mnei adam. Then of course we have nothing to be afraid of people if Hashem is on our side. Obviously there's nothing that a human can do. Aval im timroidu, but if you rebel against Hashem, ay, then you're in trouble. Then Hashem will remove, so to speak, his special protection from us. And then v'az b'vada sheyesh lomim lehisyarei afilu miktanimei. And then we talk about what to be afraid of. Then we could even could be afraid of the little ones. In other words, as long as we keep our trust up and our connection to Hashem, we have nothing to be afraid. But as soon as we rebel against Hashem, and the rebellion means that we are afraid, and that we don't feel that trust, then Taka, we're removing our connection, and then you Taka have what to be afraid of. So the fear can bring more fear, unfortunately, and that's the way it works. So that's what they're trying to say to them. Okay. I just want to see also. Oh, interesting, it says, Lachmeinu hein, ki haman sha'anu eichlem, the man that we eat. All the time, it's interesting, they're using that language of Lachmeinu because it's something that they experience. You know, when the man fell, it fell, and then there was like dew under it and dew on top of it. And it was also kept protected by the shade, specifically by the dew, but also by a certain shade. An interesting thing that the mud fell in the morning and the people had to take it in the morning. If you left it out during the day, what happened to the leftover mud? It actually melted. The sun would melt it. So he says that's why he's using that analogy, because it's the same thing that they experience. He says that when Kozman Shatzel Allah who was sky, as long as the shade is on it, it exists. When the shade goes away, the Chom HaShemesh, and the heat of the sun comes, the Namas, then it melts. Afheim, so too. Kozman Shasar Lahem Magin Shalahem Magin Aleim Milamayla, as long as their angel is up there protecting them, then Heim Iskaimim, then they will continue to exist. Aval Miyad Kishem Istalik Tzilam, Heim Nimasim Kimay Haman, then they will melt like the man. That's the... Again, interesting, because fascinating why they're using this language, if you think about it, because the Meraglim emotionally stirred them up, right, with such terrible imagery and such fear. Here Yeshua and Kalev were trying to do the same on the other side, trying to make them feel a very strong sense of security, but in a very tangible way. So when they bring up the concept of that they will be like bread to us, and they remind them of the man that they eat every day, that also gives them that sense of security that Hashem takes care of us. He makes sure that we have what to eat every single day. He doesn't miss a day. And he doesn't miss a day for every individual person in accordance to what they need. Again, giving us that sense that why should we be afraid? What can we possibly be afraid of? So again, you see how it's such a strong thing, trying to counteract the damage that has been done here. Okay, just one more beautiful thing that I saw about the bread. Actually, two things. The Arach Chaim HaKadosh is a very beautiful thing. He says like this, that when we come to the concept of bread, let's see if I can find it here. Let's see where it is. Sartzilam. Okay, but just before we go to, let's see. So sorry. Firstly, Arach Chaim says something quite simple. He says a very nice thing. He says like this. Why also does he bring up the concept of bread? Because the truth is, if we analyze philosophically, Hashem could have made the world in many ways, as we know. And he could have made us that we don't need to eat to live. It's interesting, we just take it for granted. But, you know, every single day we spend so much time on food, just literally. The amount of time and effort that we put in to be able to have food. You know, we have to earn money so that we can buy the food. We have to go shopping to get the food. We have to prepare the food. The food has to be grown. We see the weather, the extreme weather, and we get nervous because things are being destroyed. So there's so much that's involved. And it's interesting how Hashem did that he made us so dependent on this kind of a system where we are so in need of, and it's so much effort. And maybe Hashem could have made that we don't need it. Maybe we could eat once a week. You know, the fact that we have to eat every single day means that we're even more dependent. And that takes away our ability to spend more time in spiritual pursuits because we are so distracted with all of our physical material needs, which are so heavy and so constant. And not only that, but as we know, unfortunately, the need for bread, which is a simplified way to say all our need for all our material things, unfortunately has caused people to do many terrible things, as we know. Money is, what do they say, the root of all evil, whatever it is. I mean, it's a very difficult thing. So Hashem could have made that we weren't so dependent. So why did he do that? So he says a very interesting thing, lachmeinu hein. So on a simple level, because there are many mitzvahs that we do with food, we know. especially in the land of Israel, the way the as we said, we just had the year of Shemitah, when you have a field, you leave the quarters for the poor, and then if something falls, you leave it. You have Maaser and Truma and all the Bikurim. There are so many beautiful mitzvahs that are done in the agricultural sense, simply. We have mitzvahs that we do with food as far as keeping kosher, what we're allowed to eat. Mitzvahs to do with food on Shabbos and Yontif. So many mitzvahs that come into play because we have the food. So what they're saying, Kilach Menuheim, is don't look at the negative side that we're being distracted by it. Rather, look at the opportunity that it poses. When you involve yourself in the material world, but you realize that you're there in order to elevate, in order to make it godly, there could be nothing greater than that, no greater opportunity. And therefore, don't, again, the same message, don't be intimidated. Don't be afraid. Don't feel that I have to push aside all my spiritual growth because I'm so busy with all my material needs. Rather, look at it all as one process. Life is not compartmentalized. It's one synthesis. We serve Hashem in everything that we do. And that's why it says, Lachmeinu Heim. They are our bread. Our bread meaning, our bread is not something to be afraid of. It is something that we can use and elevate and serve Hashem with. And also we know that bread symbolizes just generally the concept of food, but also all physical things. And we know that into bread, as we say, the famous pasuk, man does not live by bread alone. And what does that mean? As Chassidus explains, it says, Ki al maitzi pi Hashem, but by the word of God. What does that mean? We live by the spark of holiness, which is invested in all the material things. Because if something material, something physical, is existing, it's only existing because there is a spark of holiness within it. Now, what we do is when we engage with that properly, we elevate the spark of holiness, we redeem it, so to speak. We show, in other words, we reveal the fact that this physical material thing is not something which is an alternative or a different part or something separate from Hashem. Rather, it is all part of one unity of God, all part of godliness. And this is the power that we have as a Jew. And that's why they said, Lachmeinu, don't be afraid. Never mind, don't be afraid. But we can actually elevate it, and it gives us such a boost. And this is what helps us, interestingly enough, in the spiritual sense we do this, and we do this in our own physical world, but then it also helps us to, in a sense, conquer, if you want to use the word conquer, but to elevate and to refine the entire world around us. And then we tak have nothing to be afraid of, because what we do is, when we reveal goodness, godliness within our own little life, within our own things that we interact with, it has a ripple effect, and we bring more good into the world, and then the whole world, in a sense, becomes less fearful. Like, we are less afraid because there's less to be afraid of. There's more godliness and there's more goodness in the world. And that's the message that Yeshua and Kalev were trying to tell the people, although, as we know, they were a little bit too far gone. And that's why in the next pasuk, and we're going to go next week, unfortunately, how do they react? Vayomru kol ha'eda, unfortunately, what did the whole entire congregation say? Let us stone them. This is the harshness. Lirgaim, oisam ba'avanim, let us use stones. They wanted to actually kill Yeshua and Kalev, or some people say they wanted to kill Moshe and Aaron. Ukvayit Hashem, but what happened was Hashem immediately interceded and he protected them in the honor of the glory of Hashem, which means that there's a certain cloud, a certain measure of protection appeared in by the tent, by the Mishkan, in front of the Jewish people, so they weren't able to actually lift their stones, so to speak, and stone them. But this is how they were up in such a frenzy, you can see it was such a mob almost, that they were almost ready to resort to violence. But we'll see, we'll continue, Emirat Hashem, next week, we'll continue to see what happens.